a team looks at a verse like that, hears those commands and those instructions, and goes, man, I want to find people I can do that to. I want to value the church family. I want to value the community that God's designed. I want to value my teammates. I want to learn to do this better and better. So when we have a whole team working on the same thing and putting in the same effort, then the body truly does grow and edify itself in love. And this is exactly what the book of Acts looks like. We've emphasized Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, Acts 4, verse 32. We should be at a point where we're very familiar with those texts. Acts 2 is kind of like our standard for the church. That's our aim and goal. I mean, we meet the doctrinal aspect, we meet the plan of salvation, we try to follow in the preaching, but then when it gets to the rest of the verse, or the rest of the section of Scripture, we just neglect it and leave it alone. Man, these people were one accord. They were one body. They were a true family. They were the community we've emphasized. They were a team. Nobody sat on the sidelines. Nobody looked at someone else and said, well, you do it. That's your job. They were all in the game. We're a team. We're together in this. So, there is no I in team. And if you argue there's me, there's also mate. So just note that, all right? We're teammates. There is no I in team. We're not individuals. We're a collective group of believers. No one's on an island by themselves. No one's isolated, because when that happens, either spiritually or physically, then that gives opportunity to the devil. There is no I in team. This is what we do as teammates. We love and we consider. Now, most often when preachers talk about love, love for God, love for others, what do people typically do? We turn off our ears. We know exactly what Matthew 22 teaches. We know exactly what Jesus taught in John 13. We know all the scriptures about loving one another and doing a better job at it. I think, though, we've kind of missed the point of some of those commands. When Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 39, love your neighbor as yourself, that is the second great command, right? I want you to turn to John 13 for a moment, though. Because I think we've kind of missed the watermark that Jesus has set for us. And I don't have time to go through all of, to exhaust all the details. So a lot of this you're going to have to note for yourself. Note these passages. Maybe put a word or a phrase or a sentence next to it and go back and revisit this, because I really don't want you to miss this. Because immediately you're thinking, yes, I know how to love my neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself in John or Matthew 22. But in John 13, I want you to see what Jesus does with that command. John 13, verse 34. So back to Matthew 22, the first and second great command, love your neighbor as yourself. Look what Jesus does with that. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Yes, Jesus, we know exactly what you mean by that. We know how to love our neighbor. We've heard that before. That's in the Old Testament. It's followed up in the New Testament. We know exactly what you mean. And Jesus takes it up a notch. He says, no, no, no. Let me clarify. As I have loved you. Okay. That's different. That's different. Jesus is asking us to take it to the next level. That you also love one another. How? As I have loved you. And you're already going, what is he teaching us here? Well, I'm going to clarify for you. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And keep your finger on John 13, because we're going to have to come back to it. But again, I told you, you may have to just review this later for yourself, because this is pretty powerful stuff that will hopefully change your mindset on church family. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Remember what we talked about on Wednesday? Wednesday we talked about the two words, or a couple of Greek words that refer to love. Agape, phileo, and storge. Well, I want to emphasize two of them for you here. The first one that Peter's going to bring up is phileo. That's a brotherly love. That's a warm affection and tenderness for a brother or another family member in the church. So note that first love there, he says, once you've been obediently purified your souls and obeying the truth, you've loved your brethren with phileo love. That's kind of like the standard and the baseline. That's kind of a given, isn't it? If you don't have love for other people at church, if you don't have a warm affection, if you have a hatred and a disdain for them, well, that's not right. We know that's wrong. But look what he says next. And he changes it up. And he inserts the word agape, which is self-denial, which is self-sacrificing. And he says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. In other words, don't stop with phileo. Take it to the next step. You need to be excelling in your love for each other. Brotherly love is good. Phileo's good. But you need to take it and convert it into agape love. You need to grow and mature in Christ so you can reach that sacrificing love that Jesus had for us. Love one another as I have loved you. That's agape. And Peter knows this all too well, does he not? Who remembers the story in John 21, verses 15 through 17? After the denial, Jesus revisits. After the resurrection, he shows up to the disciples. And what does he say to Peter? Peter, do you agape me? And what does Peter say? Lord, you know that I phileo you. Okay, that's fine. That's good enough. No. Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know I phileo you. Peter, you need to have a self-sacrificing love for me. Do you have that? Lord, you know I don't have that. That's the aim, though, Peter. That's the goal. Have a sincere love of the brethren, but agape one another fervently. Have a zeal for it. That's our goal. That means now I just don't have a warm, tender affection for you. That means no matter what you do to me, no matter how much or how bad you treat me, how imperfect you are, I'm still going to love you. I still love you. I still will be willing to sacrifice my life for you. That's our aim. Turn back to John 13 for a moment. John 13, 35. You see, when we have a brotherly love for each other, this is not so different than the world, right? The world can show forth tenderness and gentleness. They can have a brotherly affection for one another. That's not what's going to stand out to people. That's not what people are going to recognize and go, man, that's different. That's another level. But Jesus says, when you've reached this level of agape love, John 13, 35, look at this. By this, what's the this? By agape love, all will know that you are my disciples if you have agape love for one another. Self-denial, self-sacrifice. When you love the way that Jesus loved us, that stands out. It tells people that we're distinct, we're different, we're on a different team, we're part of a different community, we have a unique family. Now, what's it look like? Well, this is where Philippians 2, 3, and 4 fits in. Turn your Bibles to Philippians now. Philippians 2. Because if you say, I mean, I just don't know what agape looks like exactly. I know what warm, tender affection for my brothers in Christ looks like. But agape love, can someone just illustrate it for me? Can they give me a description or example from the scriptures of what agape love looks like? Philippians 2, 3 and 4, we have the instructions. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Look what he says in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is what agape love looks like. Who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. That's agape love. Why did Jesus do that? Because we had a need. We couldn't save ourselves. We were trapped in sin. We were held captive. Jesus came to rescue us. He did that for us. That's agape love. That's taking it to the next level. Jesus didn't come and say to people, hey, you know what? I have warm affection for you. I really care about you. I hope the best for you guys. He said, no, I see that there's a problem, and I have a solution, and I'm going to be the one who fulfills it for you. Man, imagine that kind of teammate. You're down. You're hurt. You need someone to step up to the plate for you, and he knocks one out of the park. That should be us. That's the example he left for us. So now when you back up to Philippians 2, 3, and 4, I know exactly what that looks like. I recognize that because I saw it in my Savior. I saw it in our captain. Now, the rest of this, stemming from this, should be fairly easy, right? If we're teammates, we need to tolerate minor differences. Now, I'm going to move through this one relatively quick, but I want you to know this. I am not suggesting at all that we tolerate sin. I am not saying that someone is in a sinful state that we say, oh, you know what, just leave them alone. Let them be there. That is not what I'm suggesting. But what I am saying is, when someone has minor quirks, when they have minor differences, we need to learn how to work through these things, right? When we have differences of opinion, if we're going to have a food drive, if we're going to have an opportunity to make food for the community or whatever we decide to do, and one person wants chicken and the other one thinks that we need to have hot dogs, that's just a matter of opinion. We shouldn't fight over this or say, you know what, I just can't stand that individual, I'm going to stay away from them. We tolerate minor differences because then I come in and say, let's just have chicken and hot dogs and we'll have both of them. We tolerate the minor differences. We work through problems. So the Bible gives us instruction. It doesn't say, hey, if you ever run into conflict, if you ever have trouble with another brother, or if you ever have a disagreement with someone else, it says, when this happens, when you face conflict, when you face differences, we need to learn to tolerate minor differences. We put up with one another. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Look at the language it says that we are to have towards one another. As teammates, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. And I want you to note verse 32. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another with one another in love. Look at verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. I put up with your minor differences. I'm able to tolerate those. As long as you're not in sin, as long as you're not struggling or have problems, if we have differences of opinions over things that don't matter, aren't scriptural, I can tolerate those. I can put up with them. But I've seen people divide over sports teams. I've seen people divide over musicians or pop culture figures? Have you seen people divide over politics? I love you enough to tolerate you. I love you enough that if you aren't in sin, I can put up with your quirks. Because your family, your community, you're on my team. You're not my enemy. You're not my opponent. And when we learn to do this more and more, then I can learn to agape you more and more. If I can't tolerate you, then how in the world will I ever truly agape love someone? You can't do it. We tolerate minor differences. This is a big one. Turn to James 5. James 5. This one is going to take a team effort. This one's big. One we don't like to talk about, one we don't like to share. But if we're on the same team, we need to be able to share our struggles with one another. We need to be able to share our differences, our problems, the things that we're having a hard time with. Because I'll tell you this, if you have an immature Christian dealing with a mature Christian, they are not going to be able to tolerate minor differences. That's something we have to work through. We have to push through. We have to say, you know what? I don't agree with them. I don't like the way they dress. I don't like the way they smell. Whatever it is, you learn to get to a point that you put up with it. Because they're family. They're community. They're on the same team. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How has our team done in this regard? How are we doing at this? Are we doing good? If you're doing good, or maybe you're part of a family, maybe you go to a church, if you're a visitor here and you have a congregation where you guys excel in this area, great. Excel even more. Keep doing that. But we're evaluating our congregation. How are we doing at this idea of sharing our struggles, confessing our faults with one another? Are we doing a good job? Growing up, I had a friend. His name was Skeet Luther. I think his real name was Horace. But Skeet was part of a boat club. And this boat club had a real camaraderie with one another. Everyone owned a boat. They even had a boat site that they met at, and everyone got along. Everyone shared a lot of stuff together. They spent a lot of time together, and they got along really well. Just getting along is not enough for a church, though. We are not a boat club. We're beyond that. Getting along is the stuff that the world does. What the church does, what makes us different, is we all have this realization of how bad sin is and our dependence upon God and how much we need Jesus as our Savior. I love my church. My church family loves me. But ask yourself this. What does Brother Doug struggle with? Could you list my struggles? Look around the room. Could you list the struggles of other people here? The stuff they have a hard time with. And if you think you don't have problems, then we all got them. We all got issues. We all got things we got to work on. And when we're confessing our faults with one another, we become stronger. We get better as a team. Some reason, this command, we only save it for the big stuff, for the hard things, right? When something public has really happened, I mean, someone's caught in something that's public information and it's widespread news, it's all over the news and you see it and they're part of your church and you go, oh, well, he's got to come forward now. We got to make him do it. Oh, they got to confess their faults. I'm going to let you in on a secret. We all struggle, guys. We don't just save this for the big stuff. It's not just for the invitation for you to come up here and say, hey, I'm having a hard time. That's an expedience, but I think it's kind of hurt us in a way. I love the invitation. I think it's extraordinarily important. But if you think that's the only time that we confess false, then you've missed it. That's not what a team does. We confess our faults with one another. We help each other get over our struggles. We help each other in our weaknesses so we can get stronger. We can face the next issue because none of us are going to be perfect. None of us are going to get to a point that we have no temptation for sin anymore. But we work through these as a team. And you know what? Someone may struggle with something that you don't struggle with, and you may go, man, that is childish or immature, but it's still their struggle. And we still need to have a heart that's open to them, that will listen to them, that will try to help them through those problems. But you know how disappointing it is to have people who are seasoned or aged who still struggle with jealousy or insecurities about the way they look? Man, that is teenager stuff. Right? We should be past all that. I love you, and I love my wife, but I could care less what you think about me the way I look physically. I don't want to be unhealthy. I don't want to look goofy or anything. But if you don't like the way my glasses sit crooked, if you don't like the cowlick I have, well, that's just too bad. So what? But when you have members who struggle with appearances, who struggle with jealousy issues or envy, man, guys, we got to get past that. And one way you can do it, or we can help each other do it, is by confessing our faults. And if you confess those kind of faults, I'm not going to berate you for it. I'm not going to beat you over the head and say, oh, man, you're too old for those things. No, I love you. I want to help you get through it. Because if you get through that sin, you're going to face a new temptation that's even worse and harder. And you're going to work your way all the way till you get to pride and vanity, right? The big ones. The ones that say you completely depend upon God. When we're confessing our faults with each other, we help each other. Look at the end result of James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Peter's going to go on and say, fervent love will help you do this. Love covers a multitude of sins. This agape love for one another is going to help us achieve this goal. When I have agape love for you, I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to be the shoulder you can cry on. I'm going to be the person who's there when no one else shows up to help you. We share our struggles. I have more to say about this, but I'm going to move on. If you're a person who just likes juicy information about other people, that's not good either. We don't just like gossip, right? We don't just listen to other people's problems just to get information that we can hold over them. We do this so we can help them. Just don't forget that. We share our struggles. We help carry the weight. We help bear each other's burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the stipulation here is a person who is spiritual. Spiritual people help others get through hardships. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What was that law that we referenced earlier? A new commandment I give to you? Agape, love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus bore our burdens. We need to help our brother and sisters bear their burdens. And when we do this, we become a victorious team. We help people win in their fight against sin. That's what that verse is teaching there. We don't let them sit there. We don't put them on an island. We don't neglect them. We say, no, we're a community. We're a family. We're a team. And as your teammate, I have a responsibility to help you through this difficulty or this challenge. The opponent's after you. He's throwing things your way. I'm going to help you defeat him. I'm going to help you get through this. Cain asked God, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that is yes. We are. If you're going through a difficulty or a challenge, it's my responsibility to help you carry that load. When a member of the Church of Christ is hurting, we're bearing too much, we're carrying too much, not just me, not just one or two of you, but the body as a team comes together and helps that person's need. If we neglect them, if we reject them, if we just push them to the side and ignore them, if we sweep their problems under the rug, or we try to put them into closets and we say, you know what, let's just not deal with it, it'll eventually go away. Well, what will happen to that person is they either end up leaving the church as a whole, and they become severed from the body, and we all suffer for it. To us, losing someone, a teammate, a community member, a family member, a body part, should feel like getting amputated. Imagine you lost your arm. Would it be a big deal to you? Absolutely. So we help carry the weight so we don't lose that soul. We don't lose that part of our team. This morning, be part of the Lord's team. Are you part of His community? Are you a Christian? God has a plan. He wants us to follow it. And once we follow that plan, it doesn't stop when we don't say, all right, it's all over. Now we can go and live how we want to live. No, now you've signed up. You're in the league now. You got responsibilities. You got obligations. You got commands you need to know and you need to follow. Maybe you're here and you realize, you know what? I haven't been a real good teammate. I've been a bad player. And I want to do better. Repentance is what you need next. If you need to make that public and you need the team's help, that's the great benefit you have. You have the church's support. If you want to make it private and it's something that's not public, then please don't neglect the benefit and reward of changing the way you think and becoming a participant in the service of the Lord. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand and we sing.
Well, thank you.
Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. If you haven't got one of these communion cups, please take the time right now to go back there and grab one. They should be in the foyer. And while we're talking here for a minute, go ahead and prime yours and get ready to open it, because sometimes you have some problems with it. So I'm going to read here from the book of Luke in a minute. Luke 22, if you'd like to look at it. And I don't think it's a surprise to anyone. This world is full of stress. It's stressful this morning to get here. Work is stressful, being at home or having to go in and wear a mask the whole time. It's stressful here, having to try to do precautions and social distance and figure out who's hugging and who's not, who's shaking hands and fist bumping. It's weird. And life has kind of always been that way. And one thing about the Lord's Supper that I never really noticed until recently was that Jesus used that time with his own disciples as a relaxing, soothing ointment for the preparation for him to do what he's about to do. Luke chapter 22 and verse 14, here's what he says. When the hour came, he reclined at the table, his apostles with him. And he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So the whole time Jesus, through his earthly ministry,